Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3. And as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verses 13 and 14. Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not afraid to repeat himself and to remind his readers and his hearers of things he had told them before. Sometimes we may think, well, I've heard this, I've heard that before, but it is always good for us to be reminded of basic truths. After all, through Isaiah, you remember, the Lord said it was to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, indeed for you it is safe. You see, Paul was aware there was always a tendency to resort back to legalism or to ritualism. Some of the problems that confront us, that there's a tendency for our religion to degenerate into ritualism. We do things, and we keep on doing the same things, and it's easy even for our religion to become the sum and substance of only doing certain things. We come to church, we read the word, we hear the preaching of the word at home, we read the word, and we offer thanks before food and after food and so on. And it's all a ritual, and the question is our heart engaged in it? And of course, we know that in the days of the Lord, ritualism had degenerated into Phariseeism, a gross form of ritualism, which I suppose if you and I think of Romanism today, you can see that as a New Testament degeneration almost of that same Pharisaical outlook. And he's saying to them, look, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's warning them of these Judaizers who were going round and trying to draw people back to an adherence to the Old Testament rituals which had been done away with in Christ, keeping the law of Moses and forgetting Christ had come, and that therefore all the ceremonies connected with Christ in the Old Testament had passed away, had been fulfilled in him, and those civil laws had been done away with in Christ. Also, there was this tendency to go back to that, and so Paul is warning them, don't do such a thing. Yes, there was a time when he was given over to ritualism, and where did it get him? Well, perhaps for a while he thought it did quite well, and that it even led to his acceptance with God. He could be justified through keeping the ritual and the laws which the Pharisees had assembled together. But as we read in the passage, those things which he once thought counted with God, those he now counted lost for Christ. He says, ye doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. What do you do with dung? You throw it away. That I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Paul saying, look, you Philippians, you remember, you were not justified, made right with God through any ritual, through any work of your own. It was through the free grace of God in Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. As the Catechism puts it, imputed to you and received by faith alone. And what's true of justification is also true of sanctification. You see, the Philippians may be going on, they may be struggling at times as they strive to be holy. Don't you, friends, struggle at times as you strive to be holy? You find that the good that you would do, you don't do. The evil that you don't want to do, at times you end up doing it. Sin seems to sneak in, get a hold of you, you're tripped up, you fall into sin, and at times you may despair. And of course, these Judaizers would say, not only do you get right with God through ritual, this is the way to be holy. But of course it's not. You look at any society where ritualism is rife, and you find there might be a lot of religion, but there is little holiness. And here Paul is wanting to encourage them in the way of holiness. There you are. You're battling on. And you're like a runner. That's the picture he uses. Remember what it's like to be striving, to be battling for holiness, for sanctification. And he gives us this picture of the runner who is running a race. And he's saying, look, it's not that coming to faith in Christ you're immediately made perfect. Not at all. You are justified and declared righteous through the righteousness of Christ, but you are not perfectly holy. He reminds us that it's not as if I'm already attained or I'm already perfect, but he is following Christ and pressing on that he might lay a hold of that for which Christ had laid a hold of him. He's like a runner running the race. And he is to forget those things which are behind. He is reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark, the finishing post for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It's not that he's perfectly holy. He longs to be holy. He has been saved that he might be holy, that he might share fully in that resurrection life of Christ. But he's striving onward now, knowing that one day he shall be holy as Christ is holy. Let's then take up this picture of the runner running the race, as it reminds us of the battle for holiness, the struggle for holiness. As it reminds us of certain things which are dangers and certain things we must do if we are to pursue holiness. We notice three things. There's first of all the danger of looking backwards. And then secondly, there is the need to look forwards. And then thirdly, the encouragement from looking upwards. First of all, we're reminded of the danger of looking backwards. The believer is like a runner running a race as he strives after holiness. Paul here tells us, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. You see, there's a danger of looking backwards. It can lead to complacency. There's one reason why it is dangerous. Think of the runner. Sure, the children have all run in races at times. And they know that if you're running a race, you've got to keep on running. And there's a danger of a runner, if he is running a race, looking over his shoulder backwards to see how far ahead he is from the pack. And he feels he's doing rather well, and so what happens? Perhaps he eases off the pace, he slows down a bit. And someone can come and dash ahead and beat him. Or else because he has looked behind, he may trip and fall, and therefore lose and not win the race. There's a danger. A complacency can come in looking backwards. And so, in the same way, friends, is it not true that there's always a danger of you and I becoming spiritually complacent? Paul, he doesn't say that you and I are not to live our lives. He is not saying that you and I are never to consider whether we are making progress, whether we are growing in grace or in the knowledge of the truth. You and I are to do that. And at times we should examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, well, am I growing as a believer? Am I growing in grace? Am I growing in holiness? Is the fruit of the Spirit more and more being developed and strengthened in my life? Am I understanding more of the truth than I did before? He's not saying that we should not review things, because time and time again, he does call us to ask questions. He does challenge us. And not only him, but the other writers, we find them challenging us as to even whether we be in the faith. So that self-examination and that asking ourselves of questions must be part of the life of God's people. But you see, there's a danger of it becoming the focus of our life. There's a danger, therefore, of a spiritual complacency coming in. Look at Paul. Hasn't a great change taken place in his life? He was one who was a Pharisee, a proud, conceited Pharisee who hated the name of Jesus and who gladly saw the early Christians put to death. What a change had come over him. He was now unlike those Judaizers. He warns them to beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision, those who were promoting a legalistic, ritualistic life. Well, it's easy for him to look back and to think, it's easy for him to consider that he has made great progress. Yes, I once thought that way, but oh, I am glad I am not thinking that way anymore. But to feel it in some way, as if because he was no longer as he once was, as if because he had made great progress, he could begin to feel rather smug, rather self-sufficient. He could feel he'd made great progress, as if he had almost arrived, and as if he had attained almost to perfection when only had begun the race. Well, has the Lord worked in your heart? Has he brought you from death to life? It may have been a gradual thing or a sudden thing. It may be that you were always brought up within a sound gospel-preaching church, and in a sense that change in your life, the outward change, wasn't so noticeable as others who perhaps were greatly rebellious. Or you may have been greatly rebellious, and then the Lord comes and intervenes and changes. Isn't there a danger that because if we look back and think of the great change, know how we have been delivered from such things, that we could become complacent, thinking we're doing rather well, we've made great strides spiritually. For us, what should happen? Surely, when we see others still in sin, whether in a dead church, a liberal preaching, or in the world, and loving the things of the world very much, should we not feel pity for them? Should we not feel concern for them? Should we not be aware that all is of grace? What does he say in verse 12? I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It was Christ who apprehended me when I was in my folly. That's what he's saying. He laid a hold of me. He transformed me. He changed me. It was him that did it. It wasn't me. You see, Paul had no grounds for complacency. He had made great strides in the Christian faith. What a preacher. You think, oh, to know and understand the truth as he knew it, as he understood it. To be as useful in the Lord's vineyard as he was useful in the Lord's vineyard. But what does Paul say? He reminds us, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Who makest thee to differ from another? I am what I am by the grace of God. Friends, as you look around and you see those who are still in sin, oh, surely you should grieve and mourn over where they are. And your prayer to God should be as Paul's prayer was. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What does he say out there in Romans 9? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, there's so many privileges, and they're abusing that. They've got the word, and they're abusing that. Oh, that they would come to Christ. There's a danger of complacency. Are you progressing as a believer? Are you growing in grace? You know much more than you knew a few years ago. Your understanding is developed. Thank God. But you see, there's always that danger of becoming self-satisfied and relaxed. Well, I've come to a proper understanding of Scripture. I realize that my previous understanding was wrong, was deficient. Well, that's good. But there's more to the faith than a mere understanding of the truth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it more than just a mere understanding of theology? But a life and relationship with Christ based on the truth. It is good to have gone far. It is good to have learned much of the faith. It is good to find yourself being enabled more and more to overcome certain sins and temptations which often have been a problem to you. What happens if you look backwards and feel you're doing rather well? Isn't that when Satan gets in? Isn't that when Satan becomes busy and we forget the fact that we abide in Christ, that without him we can do nothing, that we have need of his grace? Is that one reason why Paul says, look, you're striving towards holiness, run the race, but don't be looking backwards. Beware of that complacency. Because, well, we can have got so far, and yet little things can creep in. And we can end up with wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of speaking, wrong ways of acting, which grow and grow if they are not kept under control. We may know much and be doing much, and yet we may be going backwards, stumbling and falling, because we become complacent. But there's another reason why there's a danger of looking backwards. Yes, it can lead to complacency, but can't we say, secondly, it can lead to discouragement? Think of the runner. He's running the race, and he's struggling. He feels he's making little progress. What happens? When everyone else seems to be so far ahead of you, the children, they'll run a race at times and they're struggling, others are ahead. What happens? What's the point of keeping going? The longer the race, the harder it is to keep going. It's easy to feel we've made little progress and therefore be disheartened. And that's what happens. Perhaps at school you had to run a long race, you knew you had to finish the race, you knew you weren't going to win the race, so you just kept on running round and content with mediocrity. Well, anything will do, I just have to finish it. I'll battle on and be content in being a sort of average person. What happens when we look at our lives and we see a lack of progress? What happens if we're looking backwards and perhaps there's little to encourage us? What little progress I have made spiritually? Oh, what deadness I feel in my soul. And I can look and see so many failings that have been. Am I really a believer at all? Has God really worked in my heart? Surely, if I were a believer, I would have made more progress. That at least is what the devil suggests, and he tries to get you to give up. What happens? You never make much progress when you're feeling that way. You never make much progress if your focus is on looking backwards and being disheartened, content, or just going on, plodding on, just being as you were. You see, it's not that we aren't to look backwards and know what progress has been made. You're not making much progress, stop and consider, but don't focus on that. You're to be looking forwards and focusing on other things. That's what the runner must do. He may feel he's struggling, but he must not keep on feeling he's struggling. He must do something about it and change the focus and press on. Because you see, not only does looking backwards lead us into a situation where we are tempted to complacency and Satan gets in that way, it's easy for Satan to get an advantage if we are despairing at the lack of progress. It's good to have a holy discontent with yourself, to wish you were brighter, stronger, more zealous, and had more understanding of the things of God and a closer walk with Christ. But it's not helpful if it merely leads you to despair. Because then all you're doing is looking backwards. And what Paul here is saying is, don't look backwards, press forwards. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Notice then, secondly, the need to look forwards. What are you and I to do? We're to be running the race, and we are to be looking forwards. In other words, the runner is to focus on the goal. Again, there's the runner, running the race. He sets his eye on the finishing post. He knows what he's trying to attain. He knows what he's reaching out for. He wants to finish that race. And there's Paul. And he's saying that he is reaching forth. He is striving after perfection. He is his great longing to be perfectly conformed to Christ. He says, that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection at work in my life, that resurrection life, having fellowship with him even as I suffer, being made conformable even unto his death, that I might die to self and live to him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's been raised from the dead. He's been brought to spiritual life. But there's still this battle against the flesh. And here's the goal he has. That one day, through Christ, he's going to overcome sin. He's going to be perfect. That Satan will no longer get the better of him. But rather that he will trample Satan under his feet, that the God of peace will sanctify him wholly. And here's the goal he has of perfection. That's what he's striving after. He's not going to be content with allowing Satan to get the better of him at times, temptation to overcome him. No, he wants to be perfect. And what's the pattern of perfection? Christ himself. He is that pattern. And he knows that one day he will attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is going to be as Christ-like as it is possible for a person to be. And well, what he's going to do is focus on the goal. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm trying to achieve. Then, is that what your life is about? Seeking to glorify God? Seeking to be Christ-like in all that you do and think and say? That you have your eye on this goal and you're striving to reach this goal? Your desire is to be holy, to be Christ-like, to know the resurrection life of Christ fully in your life. What a wonderful goal. What a high goal to reach after. And isn't it true then that it's only by focusing on that goal we will strive? Think of the runner running the race. He sees the finishing post. Perhaps he's got a bit weary. But as he sees the finishing post, he stirs himself up. One last effort. I'm going to make it. I'm going to finish this race. My eye, I press, he says, toward the mark. Towards the finishing post. Well, it's as we see the goal that we press on, that we exert ourselves, that we focus on the things that matter. He says, I follow after. It's not that I'm perfect. I follow after. If that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ laid a hold of me. The word is follow after. This speaks of zeal. The word that was used for persecution. It speaks of zeal. You think of someone persecuting. And it's the zeal for the cause which leads them to persecute others. Well, there's the runner. He has to have the same sort of zeal. He must run. He must press forward. He's straining forward. And as he sees the goal, he stirs himself up to give all his energy to achieve it. Well, as you and I remember, our calling us to holiness, our calling us to be perfect as God is perfect. Will it not stir up within us a hatred of sin and a desire for holiness? Will it not stir up within us a desire to overcome Satan? Will it not stir up within us then a striving after holiness? as we focus on that goal. We are living. Why has he saved you? That you might be holy and glorify him. Friends, isn't this pleasing to Christ? Does that not encourage us to be holy? Why did Christ lay a hold of Paul? Was it not that he might be holy? That he might deliver him from sin, from its guilt and from its power? Well, has Christ delivered you? Did he give himself to deal with the guilt of your sin and with the power of your sin? And to deliver you from all the consequences of sin, that you might be a redeemed holy people unto him? Does it not please him to see you progressing in holiness? Should that not therefore encourage you to strive after holiness? Doesn't it glorify God? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You see, as we focus on the goal, and we realize this is the plan and purpose of God, that Christ gave himself for us that we might be holy. As we realize, well, this is good for me because sin never did any good to anyone. It only harms others. It harms me. Well, doesn't that encourage me to strive after holiness? That Christ give himself for me, that he might purify me. Will I tolerate sin? Will I not seek to stamp it out wherever it appears in my life? Will I not mortify it, put it to death, and strive after holiness? Will it not prepare me for heaven, where there is perfect fellowship with God in the holy place, where God is revealed in all his glory? You see, it's as we focus on the goal that we will strive. And if it is good for us to remember this call to Christ's likeness, it will humble us as we see how unlike we are. But it will encourage us as it shows us how we are to live and reminds us of our calling to be like him. But you notice Paul doesn't just say, don't look backwards, look forwards. Don't see how far you've come, keep your eye on the finishing post. But he says more than that, because he would encourage us to run the Christian race. And therefore he reminds us, thirdly, of the encouragement of looking upwards. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the runner is to remember the prize. Think of someone running, say the Olympics, or the Commonwealth Games, a long race. A hard place. Well, perhaps they do see the finishing post. That encourages them to finish the race. But what is it they want? They want the prize at the end of the race. And knowing that they might win the gold medal, they press on and they're encouraged to complete the race. Well, the runner, he was aware of the race and of the goal and of the prize. To that laurel wreath, to be crowned the Olympic champion, to have the fame and all that went with it, that was a great thing. And all his energy went into attaining that. Dear believer, you're running the race. The goal is to be perfect. And isn't there a prize at the end? They run for a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. A crown of glory, which fadeth not away. What's our prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling, or the heavenward calling of God in Christ. Now, what Paul is reminding you and me here, that there is a reward, a gracious reward that God gives to his people. Heaven itself. That it is the reward that God gives to his people. Now, it's not that you and I earn the right to heaven. It's not that our progress in sanctification gains us that right to heaven. It is given by God. It is the high calling of God in Christ. It is the blessing of God, that heavenward call in Christ. And that is what ultimately Paul is going to enjoy, but it's one of the blessings he is going to receive because of what Christ has done, because it is in Christ he has been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and it is in Christ he has a right to the inheritance which is above. In whom, Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's in Christ we have this inheritance. Here then is the encouragement you and I have. The hope of heaven. Run on, press on, battle on against sin. Why? Because you're going to know the victory over sin. One day you will have rest from sin. You do not give up in the midst of all the trials of life which wear you down and expose you to many temptations. You press on because you know that you have this hope of heaven, that the race will be over. You shall be holy. You shall have rest from sin and from temptation and from trials. And the day will come when perfect peace shall be yours. And you shall serve the Lord day and night continually in his temple. The day is going to come when you will enjoy victory. Is that an encouragement to press on? There's nothing worse than doing something knowing you're going to fail miserably and not get very far. But that's not what's happening with you. You're going to succeed. The Lord's people will all join the general assembly of the saints in high and the spirits of just men made perfect. What a hope of heaven to encourage you. What will you have there? Fellowship with the best of company, with the saints, with a glorious reunion of believers. What a hope to be amongst the Lord's people, serving with them perfectly, the Saviour who gave himself for you, where he will share in the glory of Christ. But he shares his glory with his people. When you will sit on thrones and reign with him forever. When you will enjoy perfect fellowship with the Lord. When you shall see his face in righteousness, being satisfied when you appear in his likeness. When you'll know him better and you'll love him better than you know him now and you'll love him now. What an encouragement. Remember the prize. Remember that all the turning away from sin and that battling after holiness is worth it. And that one day you shall share, dear believer, in the glory of heaven. Doesn't that remembering the prize encourage you to persevere and strive? Think of the runner. The race might be difficult and long. The prize makes it worthwhile. I'm going to press on that I might win that prize. I'll strain every sinew. The limbs might be aching, but I'm going to win. And that's what matters. Friends, should we not be excited for the hope of glory? Should we not be excited by the promise of the heavenly promise which is ours? And what happens when you're taken up with these things? What happens when you're taken up with the thought of heaven? The thought of rest from sin and from trials and having the fellowship with the saints and sharing in the glory of Christ and having perfect fellowship with the Lord. Well, if you're excited by these things, things which formerly appeared important, they lose their attraction. Did you set your mind on the heaven, on the things which are above, and not on things below? You are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto holiness. You remember to live as Christ, to die as gain. And so, being more heavenly minded, you make more progress spiritually in the battle against sin and the battle for holiness. Remembering the prize should encourage us. How easy we get taken up with the things of the world. Your job, your houses, your family, your cars. These things seem so important. That's the way the world thinks. You and I fall into that trap as well. But as you and I focus on what matters, and run the race, focusing on Christ, having the hope of heaven, these things which meant so much begin to mean so little. Well, let us run the race set before us, looking upwards, looking forwards, and looking upwards, and not backwards. Let us encourage ourselves and encourage one another to run that race, looking unto Jesus. Well, friend, have you begun to run that race? Have you signed up to run that race? Are you striving after holiness? Are you pressing towards heaven? Are you one who hears of these things? And yet at the end of the day, Christ and his righteousness and holiness means little to you, friend. Don't you realize that there's a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be obtained? Don't you realize that Christ died, that he might indeed be the complete Savior, because salvation is necessary? Look to him. See your need of him. See the danger you are in of remaining where you are. And begin to run that race. And run. Looking to Christ. Laying a hold of him as the Savior. The one who alone is able to deliver you from the guilt and the power of sin. But you see, he's a complete Savior. And therefore, should that actually encourage you to place all your confidence and your strength in him. So let us not look backwards. Let us look forwards. Let us press onwards, looking upwards. Never content with how far we've gone in this world. but rather having the hope of heaven to encourage us. Amen. May God bless his word.